Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good to see you here this morning. I would like to have you take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 16. The Gospel of John chapter 16. I'm going to read a few verses here as sort of a preamble, but I would like to get volunteers to read verses 16 down through verse 19, and then verses 20 through 24. So, volunteer for 16, verse 16 through 19. Volunteer for that. Okay, Amber. And verse 20 through 24. Going once, going twice. Okay, so we'll start with verse 16 after I read the preamble to this. I'm going to start back up at verse 8 to kind of refresh us of the context that we're in here. This is after the Last Supper. Jesus is talking to his disciples, which are now down to 11 because Judas has been dismissed. He is out in the process of betraying the Lord Jesus for 20 pieces of silver. So if we start at verse 8, Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit, and he says, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they don't believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer will see me. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. And who is the ruler of this world?
Satan.
That's Satan. Okay, and that's an important point, and I want you to kind of keep that in mind as we go through the remainder of this passage. I have many more things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. And by the way, on verse 13, I grew up on the King James Version. I don't know how many of you did. Quite a few of you did. And many of the scripture verses that I have buried in my memory are in King James Version. And if you look at verse 13, there's a statement in the King James Version that is not translated very well. It's okay, but it's not translated very well into English. In the King James Version, it says, when he comes, he will not speak of himself. That's what the King James Version says. He will not speak of himself. And I always thought, and I honestly lived with this for years, I thought that when it said he will not speak of himself meant that he would not speak of himself. That is not what that passage means. It means that he will not speak on his own initiative. If you look in the English Standard Version, they have properly translated it. In verse 13 it says, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own initiative. So in the King James, when it says he will not speak of himself, it's not speaking of himself personally, it is speaking of himself alone. And if you look at the context, it's very clear. He is going to speak what the Father tells him to speak. That's what he's saying. I'm not going to speak of himself, he is going to speak of what the Father tells him, of his own initiative. And, you know, I love the King James. I'm not an anti-King James. I love it. But there are times when the King James Version, which was written in the 1700s, the language just trips over itself as far as we're concerned. We don't use those words in the same way. And so this is one of those cases, and I don't know how you have memorized or learned that verse 13, but I think it's interesting. He will not speak of his own initiative. The Holy Spirit speaks of himself personally multiple times through the Scriptures, through the Old Testament and through the New Testament. He speaks of himself, but he never speaks of himself. Do you understand that? He doesn't speak on his own initiative. In other words, the Holy Spirit is not inventing new languages, new words, new whatever. He is speaking as the Father gives me. As it goes on in verse 13, whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Verse 16.
A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again a little while, and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, "What is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me. And because I am going to the Father." So they were saying, "What does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about." Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, "Is this what you are asking yourselves? What I meant by saying, 'A little while and you will not see me, and again, a little while and you will see me?'"
Verse 20.
"Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep for a man, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anger, for joy that her man is born into the world. And ye now, therefore, have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever shall ask of the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full."
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Let's pray. Lord, it is incredibly thankful hearts that we come to you this morning asking that you, by your Spirit, would just bless this time, that you would open our hearts, that you would do the teaching, Lord. Please hide me. Don't let this be about me. Don't let my words get in the way. Let the words of this book, this precious scripture, let those be the words that teach us and speak to us. May the Spirit of God indeed have control of this hour. We trust it all into your name with thanksgiving. Amen. Okay, I want to ask you to drop down to the bottom of the question pages here. There's a question that I have on the bottom of this page that I left blank for you to answer, and I want to lay this out before us and have you start thinking about this before we start this study. This study is going to revolve, in essence, around this question. The question is that I am giving to you this morning. Is I want you to start thinking about this and let the wheels grind on this. Why do you think Jesus did not give the apostles straight language about the details of what was going to happen at this time? So as you go through this passage, you're going to hear him, by his own words, speak to them in parables. Now, he is just literally hours away from the crucifixion. the disciples are in turmoil. Their minds are, they're in a cement mixer, going around and around and around and around. He's going to leave them. What do you mean he's going to leave them? Where are you going? If you're going, I'm going with you. No, you're not. I'm going to be gone. You won't see me anymore. Then you're going to see me again. What? What is he talking about? Their minds are just going around in circles. And he has, in essence, told them, I'm speaking to you in parables. Now look at verse 25. These things I have spoken to you in, your translation may say parables, depending on what it is. The one that I'm reading says figurative language, all being the same. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, an hour is coming when I speak no more to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly of the Father. So he says, I'm going to tell you plainly. But now he's not. Why? Why is he now, why at this time, they're by themselves, why is he not telling them plainly what is going to happen? Think on that. Let's go back and look at these verses and see if we can understand what he's telling them and why. And by the way, you and I are going to look at these verses and we're going to say, well, there's nothing secret about that. I can understand that. I just want to remind you that we all have 20/20 hindsight. We can understand these verses now very clearly because of what? Because of everything that's been revealed afterward, exactly as he says. I'm not speaking to you clearly now, but I will. And this is what the what we have in the New Testament scriptures is the rest of what he is going to tell us. So we're going to look at this and we're going to say, well, I don't understand why those disciples didn't understand this. I mean, it's clear. But please, you, in order to understand this passage, you have to dismiss that thinking. You have to put yourself back in the disciples' place. They did not have the New Testament. They did not understand what was coming. Okay, everybody kind of have that, but we're all going to struggle. I tell you, that's one of the problems that I have as a teacher of teaching these kinds of passages, because you have to have a mental mindset of putting yourself in the disciples' position in order to grasp and understand what they're feeling here and what this scripture is about. So do the best you can, and let's kind of put ourselves in the disciples' positions and look at these passages. So immediately after the promises of verses 12 through 15, and we read those, I have many more things to say to you, and you can't bear them now, but when he, the Spirit of truth, and who is the Spirit of truth? The Holy Spirit. When he comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, etc. So immediately after he has taught them that, what is the next thing he teaches them? Verse 16. A little while, and you will no longer behold me, and again, a little while, and you will see me. Now, it's interesting that of all the things that Jesus has taught the disciples at this point, I mean, you can go back all the way through chapter 16, and he teaches them all kinds of things. But what is interesting is they focused on one thing. What is the focal question to the disciples? Of all the things that he has told them are going to happen, albeit in parables, what is the one thing that they were really hung up on? Verse 17 and 18. What is this little while? It says, some of his disciples therefore said to one another, what is this thing he's telling us? A little while and you'll not behold me, and again a little while and you will see me, because I go to my Father. I personally, if I was in the disciples' position, I think I would have concentrated on what is this helper that is going to come and help me and teach me all things. I mean, there's all kinds of truths that Jesus has taught here that are really deep truths. And here's what they're concentrating on. I don't understand this little while. A little while and you're not going to see me, and then a little while and you're going to see me? I don't know, maybe it was tied around the fact, and I, putting myself in the disciples' position, I think one of the things that they were most hung up on, if I could use those words, is the fact that Jesus was going to go away. For 3 years they had been with him. And what were the disciples expecting of Jesus? He would become what?
King.
He would become king. Even more than the Old Testament prophets. They were right there. And Peter had declared, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." They knew who he was. They had been told who he was. And they expected him, as it is taught throughout the Old Testament, that when the Messiah comes, he's going to be what? He's going to be king. So here Jesus is. They know that he is the Messiah. They are expecting him to be king. And what is he telling them? I'm leaving. This doesn't compute, right? I mean, it is a frustration to them. It is a concern to them. They do not grasp what he is saying. And I think that's why in verses 17 and 18, some of his disciples therefore were saying to one another, what is this thing that he's telling us? A little while and you won't see me, and then a little while later you're going to see me because I go to my Father. And they were saying to one another, what is this thing, a little while? They didn't know whether a little while was tomorrow afternoon or whether it was the next year, or, you know, what can it be, a little while? So the disciples right now kind of feel like they're in the blender that you have on your kitchen, and somebody has pushed the whip button, and they're just whirring around. Their heads are spinning. They don't know what is going on. Jesus is telling them all these things, and they want to understand them. I want you to turn, if you would, to chapter 20, verses 19 through 29. Chapter 20. Start down at verse 19. When therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, this is after the resurrection, when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And Jesus therefore said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And he said this, He breathed on them and said, and by the way, that is a very important verse. He breathed on them. Does that bring you back to anything else? Remember in Genesis, the creation, God formed man out of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And that's a parallel here. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive what? Receive the Holy Spirit. In Genesis, it was receive your spirit of life. Come to life. Now it is receive the Holy Spirit and come to eternal life. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. Drop down to verse 27. Verse 26. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were inside, and Thomas was with them. Now, Thomas was the one that said, I don't believe this. And Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. And he immediately went to Thomas. Notice this. He immediately went to Thomas. And he said, Thomas, reach out your finger, see my hands, reach here your hand, put it into my side, and be not unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. And here we are. Here we are. None of us have seen him. We have not seen him physically. But we believe, and what Jesus says here is, blessed are they who are so. So they could not comprehend a little while, and this clearly implies that something was imminent. They knew something was imminent. They knew something was up. They could tell by his demeanor. I believe that there was just a sense of pending something. They knew from the demeanor that Jesus had, the way he expressed himself, the way he looked at them, the way he talked to them. They knew something big was going to happen. They just knew it was going to happen. And they were in turmoil. They didn't know what it was. And this is where they were emotionally. Would they eventually, in a little while, understand all this? Oh, yeah. And how long was the little while?
50 days.
It was just a matter of a couple days. They would know. This was supposedly taking place on Friday, I believe. Really, it was Thursday. It doesn't matter. And on Sunday, they would begin to realize all of this. If you look at Acts chapter 1, verse 3, would somebody read that?
To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God.
Yep, so he not only appeared to the 11 in the upper room, and when Thomas came, the one who said, I'll never believe that he's risen from the dead, unless I can put my hand into the wounds, I will never believe. And when he was in the upper room and Jesus came, Jesus said, Thomas, come here, put your hand into the wounds, and believe. I will not have you walk around in unbelief. And he did this over and over again. He showed himself for the 40 days between now and Pentecost. For those 40 days, he showed himself to many. The scriptures tells us that he showed himself to 500 at one time. And So there was no question. It wasn't that he rose from the dead and only disclosed himself to the 11 apostles. No, there were multitudes that he showed himself to. 500 at one time. We don't know how many total. It probably is many more than that. How does he reply to this unspoken question? Their question is a little while. And by the way, are you still thinking about why he isn't telling them playing out? Why isn't he telling them just a few hours? They're going to come and they're going to take me and they're going to beat me and scourge me and I'm going to go to trial before Pilate and he's going to sentence me to be crucified. Why isn't he telling them all that? Pardon?
They may have wanted to try to stop it.
No, really? How would they do that?
One of the rulers of this.
Yeah, Beth has jumped ahead. Now, see, she knows part of the really big answer here. So, Beth, you've read that passage, which is 1 Corinthians 2:8. So, what is, I don't know whether it is the answer, but it is certainly part of the answer. And what is it?
That he didn't want the rulers of this age to know what he was doing, or they wouldn't have crucified him.
Yeah. Now, I want you to... let's turn to 1 Corinthians 2:8. And let's understand this, because this is an incredible passage that's like a key that you put into a lock and turn in it, and when that opens up, it just reveals all kinds of truths that seem kind of muddled to us until that lock opens. And I'm going to kind of summarize this for you here. We need to understand that there are two things that are happening here. There is what is happening here on this earth, which is going to be the trial, the judgment, the scourging, the crucifixion, the death, hanging on the cross, everything goes dark. All of that that's a series of events that are happening. But I want you to understand, in parallel with this, what we cannot see is happening in the spirit world. And Satan, who is the prince and power of this world, is in charge of what is happening here, in the sense of he's orchestrating it. Now, he's in charge only to the extent that God the Father allows him. He has to come to the Father and say, give me authority over this. When the Lord says you can have it, then he makes it happen. He is making all of this crucifixion happen. And had Jesus told the disciples in plain words what was going to happen, if he had told it to them, who would be listening?
Satan.
And if Satan heard what was going to happen, what does 1 Corinthians 2:8 say? He would never have done it. He would never have done it. And why? Why would Satan never have done it?
Because he was going to be judged.
Because he would be judged and cast out. It was the end. It was his fate was sealed at that point. He would never do it. I mean, it's like knowing the end of the story, and if this happens, you're done for. If Satan had known that, he would never have crucified. And folks, can I tell you something? What is the impact if he never orchestrated the crucifixion of Christ?
No.
There would be no salvation. There would be, you and I would be still in our sins. This is not a minor point. Do you understand? This is not a minor point. Jesus is intentionally withholding this information from the disciples because at the same time he is withholding it from the unseen world, the world that we don't see other than through the scriptures. And had he revealed it to them, they would have blabbed it. And even as Dorothy said, remember when they went into the garden? How did Peter react to that? He took a sword and swiped it, and you know he took off the ear of one of the guards. And Bible commentators have pointed out that it was only because his aim was lousy. He planned to take his head off. I mean, he wasn't aiming for his ear. I can tell you that. He was defending the Lord. And Jesus told him earlier in the scriptures, this is what's going to happen. They're going to I'm going to get turned over. And what was Peter's response? This shall never happen to you. Can you imagine Peter telling the Lord, this can't happen. You can't go to the cross. He just doesn't understand.
Is this why we don't know the day and the hour of the future?
Absolutely. And the reason why this is so important that you and I understand is this. There are things that the Lord knows is going to happen. There are things that you pray for, that you ask him for answers to, and in his grace, he does not tell you. Do you understand that? There are times that the answer to your prayer, the answer to what you're requesting, is no. Not because he's trying to withhold it, but because it is for your good. Suppose Jesus had answered what they were saying here, and they tell, we're trying to find out what this little while, what is this? Tell us about this. Give us some more details. What if he had? We would all be lost. We would all be lost. God only withholds from us several things that he withholds from us, but one of the things he withholds from us is things that we can't understand. Bill?
When Jesus told his disciples earlier that the reason that he had come to earth was to seek and to save those who were lost.
Right.
What do you think they understood? They probably didn't understand much about that.
I'm sure at that point, Bill, their understanding of that was strictly Jewish. If they understood that at all, it was strictly Jewish. They had no concept, zero, of Gentiles ever being in that. Even though it is taught in the Old Testament, and even though Jesus displayed it, they still consider Gentiles to be about that far above Ponscom. I mean, Gentiles were just not part of the picture. And so if, for whatever they understood, it excluded basically the whole world except Jews.
So what we're talking about here, this is where faith comes into play, is that right?
Yes, yes. Well, let's go on. So we've answered at least part of this. Why is this not revealed? And by the way, as we go through this, I'm just going to make a pitch, an advertisement. I'll sell this one more time. This is one of the mysteries. There are about 13 mysteries that are described in the scriptures. and they're in the Old Testament and in the New. And those mysteries are things that were hidden, to the Old Testament believers. They did not understand it. They heard it. They read it, just like the apostles are hearing it. And if it was written at that time, which it wasn't, they could read it and say, I don't understand what this little while is. I don't understand where he's going. I don't understand where he's going. They heard it. They didn't understand it. But they are now what? Revealed. They are now revealed to us. All of this New Testament, Paul writes all these truths down for us. He was caught up to heaven. Jesus taught him face to face and said, you go back and you teach. And so Paul came back, and by the Spirit of God, he wrote the New Testament, and he gave us all the details. Exactly as Jesus said, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will what? Teach you all things. When that happens, not now. Not now. You can't understand it now. But when he comes, he will teach you all things. Now, how does he reply to this unspoken question? And their unspoken question was what?
How long's
a little while? And does Jesus answer that? No, he does not. But how does he answer that? Look at verses 19 and 20. Jesus knew that they wished to question him, and so he said to them, are you deliberating together about this that I said, a little while and you will not behold me, and again a little while and you will behold me? And of course that was what they were talking about, and it was kind of over in the corner, and they were talking, you know, and Jesus couldn't hear what they were saying, but he knew what they were saying. And in verse 20 he says, truly, truly, I say to you, now here's his answer to a little while. You're going to what?
Weep.
You're going to weep. You're going to weep. And you're going to lament. But the world will
rejoice.
The world will, and we understand from other scriptures, the world means what? The unsaved. The unsaved. Those that are following Satan. But the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but, at the end of verse 20, here's the but that really matters. But what? You're going to be sorrowful, you're going to lament, you're going to be full of grief, but what? Your sorrow will be turned to joy. If you're prone to underlining, I'm sure the apostles later on, when the scriptures were there, I'm sure they underlined this. if they underlined it, I doubt they did. I'm sure this was a oh yeah, exactly. I see now what that means. Verse 21. Here's the object lesson. Whenever a woman is in travail and she has sorrow because her hour has come, But when she gives birth to the child, she remembers the anguish no more, for joy that the child has come into the world, is born into the world. Therefore, you too now have sorrow. That's the little while. But I will see you again. That's the other little while, right? So he tells them, but he never tells them the time. Why doesn't he tell them the time? Too much information. Too much information for them at this time. And remember to think not only just of them, but of those that are unseen, that are listening. Therefore, you too will now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one takes your joy away from you. So, what's the object lesson? The object lesson is a woman in childbirth. And there are so many parts of that object lesson that are interesting. in childbirth, the pain is actually caused by the child. After the child birth, the joy is actually caused by the child. Isn't that interesting? The cause of the pain is actually the cause of the rejoicing. Now, think of your salvation. The cause of the pain of Jesus is the cause of what? Of our rejoicing. Isn't that? I just think that's interesting. Okay. What is the promise that he gives them in verse 22? In verse 22, he says, therefore, after he gives this object lesson, therefore you too will have sorrow, but I will see you again. But I will see you again. So this kind of reinforces in their mind that something's going to happen and they're not going to see him, right? But after that, he's going to be there visible to them again. And what has he promised to us all believers, 23 and 24? In that day you will ask me no questions. Truly, truly, I say to you, you shall ask the Father for anything. He will give it to you if you do it in my name. For until now, you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. Now, this is not part of our lesson, but this kind of teaser for the next one. As Jesus goes on here, and he says, these things I have spoken to you in verse 25 in figurative language, or your translation may say in parables. In figurative language, an hour is coming when I speak no more to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. So Jesus says, I've been speaking to you in parables. I've not been clear. I understand that. I've not been clear. You've asked me questions. You're confused about these things. I'm not telling you clearly about this, but the hour is coming when I will tell you clearly about these things. And isn't it interesting that the Lord has so graciously given us this book so that we can understand it all too? We can look back on it and say, oh yeah, I see exactly what he was talking about. The Lord has been so good to us. And you kind of put yourself in the apostles' shoes for a moment, and this helps them a little bit as we go through the rest of this chapter to get to chapter 17. We're going to see that the Lord gives them even more comfort, but it still has to be veiled in parables until the crucifixion occurs and the resurrection occurs, and then the Holy Spirit comes and he teaches us all things. Lord, I'm so thankful for you, so thankful for your grace, your incredible grace and love for us. And I'm so thankful for this word, these written words that we have in our hands. What a privilege, what an honor it is to have this truth in our hands. Without this, we would have nothing but hearsay. With this, we have the truth of the Word of God written right before us. And for those who have trusted Christ, we have the author of this Word indwelling us. He teaches us. Only He can give us understanding. Lord, should you tarry this week, help us to be found serving you and bring us back together again, to gather in your Lord's house, to fellowship together, and when we get together to study your word again, may you open that word to us. We pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.